Again, welcome. We're glad you're here. Maybe you came in since I was up here at the very beginning. Welcome. If you're back from, you came last week for the very first time and you're here for the second time, we're so delighted that you've chosen to come and worship with us. You may notice a few differences around the school this morning. Our backdrop's a little different. There's some things out in the lobby and around the school. There's a production going on this weekend, a musical, Fiddler on the Roof. And so we just told the guys that are to the high school, just leave your stuff where it is. It won't bother us. So that's why things look a little bit different this morning. We're delighted that you're here. We're starting a new sermon series today called Life's Toughest Questions. And if you have been coming to the Grove, if you got an email this week, if you're on our email list, we sent you some information about this new sermon series, or you follow us on social media of any sort, we've been publicizing that, or maybe you just saw it on the handout when you came in this morning. Life's Toughest Questions. And some of the questions we're going to be looking at are very similar to the very first sermon series I ever preached about 20 years ago with college students. Was a series called Questions Skeptics Ask. Now, I had preached on many occasions before that, but I'd never done a series. Didn't know how to do a series, how to string four teachings in a row. And so the very first series that I did in our midweek college Bible study was Questions Skeptics Ask. And the questions we looked at then are some of the same questions we're going to look at here in the month of April. Questions like, how do you know that Jesus is the only way to God? How can we be sure that the Bible is reliable? If God's good, why is there so much suffering in the world? How do I know that God exists? Some of those questions and some others peppered in over the next few weeks that we're going to look at, and those are quite what I've come to understand when I first preached that about 20 years ago to college students, thinking these are questions that doubters ask. These are questions that people are skeptical about the faith. People that are have questions about God, these are questions that they ask. One of the things that I've come to understand, come to believe, and come to be more honest about in my own life, and you too, is those are questions we all ask. Those are questions I've asked. Those are questions that you've asked. I mean, there are times my mind is still blown to this day, and I'm like, 66 books that make up this Bible. Who wrote those? Who put those together? Who decided that that's the Bible? How do we know that that's the Bible and that it's reliable and that we can put our faith in it? Are there any books out there that should be in the Bible that we don't know about? Are there some books in here that are extra that we really don't need? How much trust should I put in this book? That's a good question. That's a good question that needs to be asked. Now, sometimes, depending on your tradition, maybe you feel like that's sacrilege. You know, you shouldn't ask that question. Oh, we don't ask that question. That means that we're doubting God. No. You're being honest with God. God's not scared of that. You shouldn't be scared of that. Your faith's going to be deeper and it's going to be more honest when you ask those questions and seek for those answers. If you're an honest seeker. And so other questions like, if God's good, why is it that certain people, good people, suffer? They've lived their whole life and they suffer, and other people just seem to turn away from God and they seem to have great success. Why does that happen? You know? Those are questions that you have asked. Those are maybe some questions that you're asking today. Maybe you came here with a friend. Maybe you came here with a family member. Maybe you came last week for the first time ever or the first time in a long time to church, and you were just intrigued enough to come back this week, and those are some of the questions that you're asking. Or maybe there's people in your life that are asking those questions, and you've had these kinds of conversations with them. Those are some of the questions that we're going to look at over the next few weeks. Now, let me kind of put this out there, too. Maybe you've heard people address these questions from the standpoint, or maybe you've seen a book or attended a seminar or a sermon about apologetics, which is a term that's used to refer to knowing what you believe, being able to express what you believe, and some people would say being able to defend what you believe. Some people are really big into that, defending the faith. In terms of apologetics, the spirit and the tone with which we'll be coming at it from will not be in the sense that we need to defend our faith. So if that's your background, that's not really the tone that we'll be setting here over the next 4 weeks. The idea of having to defend our faith kind of conjures up images for me that we need to kind of take a militaristic stance, you know, that somebody's coming at us and we need to go at them with the best that we've got. We've got to prove to them that we're right. And what a lot of times what Christians will end up doing, and this really turns people off a lot, is I got to prove to you that you're wrong. You know, I got to beat you into submission. That's not the spirit or the tone of which we'll be coming at these questions. These questions are in the effort for us to be able to understand what God has done and what God is doing and what we believe and how we can enter into life with people in our community that you work with, that you go to school with, that you go to the ballpark with, that you're going to get to know. And some people are going to be struggling with these questions, and maybe you're going to be struggling with these questions. What I want to be able to do with you is not give you the answers as if we know all the answers, but I want to be able to give you some truth from scriptures. I want to be able to give you some handles that you can use to be able to get your head and your heart around some of these questions, because they're big, right? I mean, I threw out some of those questions just now, and you're sitting there going, oh my gosh, you're making me doubt just throwing those questions out there. You know, kind of brings up a little bit of a tension, a little bit of a stress, you know? I mean, I don't know what I believe. Listen, I would encourage you to embrace that, step into that tension. That's a good tension when you realize I don't have it figured out. I'm trying to figure this out myself, or I feel like I know what I believe, but I don't know how to express what I believe. I feel like I know what I believe, but I don't know how to point to it in the scriptures. So we're going to walk through that, hopefully to help you get a grasp of that, hopefully to help you to be able to even express that as you have conversation with other people, if that makes sense. But our desire is to walk into that with humility. Because I tell you, when we start talking about, we're going to look at the question today, how do you know that Jesus is the only way? All right? How is it that you and I know that Christianity is right and all the other religions are wrong? I mean, how can there be billions of Hindus and billions of Muslims and millions or billions of Buddhists, and they just got it all wrong? But Christianity is right. How do you know that? I mean, what happens to people that have never heard the gospel? What happens to them? I mean, are they judged based on their partial knowledge? Are they judged based on their moral life? What if a person leads a great moral life, but they never hear about Jesus? What happens to them? Those are common questions. Those are good questions. Those are questions worthy to be explored. Now, today, what we're going to look at is, how do you know that Jesus is the only way to God? Now, I'm going to throw out some other questions that maybe you've asked somebody. Here's eight questions I want to throw out to you, okay? Maybe these express questions that you've asked. Maybe you've heard other people ask these questions, all right? Question one. Every religion seems so convinced that they are right and that their God is the real one. What if Christians are the ones who are wrong and another religion is true? Second question. The New Testament scriptures teach that Christ is the only way to salvation. How can people who've never heard of Christ be eternally damned by a just God? If you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, how do you know if you have really accepted Christ if you don't feel any different than anybody else? Question four. What are the boundaries of our free will? Is salvation our choice or God's choice? Why would a loving God create people in such a way that they can actually choose death? How can I explain God to people in such a way that makes sense when he created people in such a way that they can actually result in pain? What happens to humans who never heard the word of God, the good news of Christ, but they basically live good moral lives, Muslims, Hindu, Buddhists, those who may never heard about Christianity before he or she dies? Will God judge them relative to the information they received? Jesus said, no one gets to the Father but through him. This seems to condemn people for simply being born at the wrong place at the wrong time. How is that morally justifiable? The last question. How can billions of Buddhists be wrong? How can billions of Muslims be wrong? How can you know that Christianity is the one true religion? Now, one of the things that we're not going to get to this morning, we're going to talk about how do you know that Jesus is the only way. One of the things that, and I ran out of time for this, and I know that I'm going to run out of time today, and we'll pick it up next week, is what about people who've never heard? We're going to pick that up. If I forget to tell you that at the end of the sermon this morning, we're going to pick that up at the beginning of next week. Whatever the topic is we decide to address next week, we'll address that in the beginning. But today we're going to focus on how do you know that Jesus is the only way? Well, if you don't mind, can we just pray one more time as we continue in this study together? Would you bow your head with me? Father, these are good questions. These are the questions that we ask. These are the questions that we, our mind, our soul, our heart searches for. These are the questions that sincere seekers have about you. These are questions that make my head hurt, but they make our heart heavy. And so, God, we ask for clarity. Not that we would have every answer, not that we would be able to prove somebody else wrong, but that we would be confident in who you are, that we would understand who it is that you are, what it is that you sent Jesus to do, that we might have clarity and confidence in that. In Jesus' name, amen. So, good questions. The question of, Jesus said this. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. So we're left with the question of, okay, what about Buddhists? What about Hindus? What about Muslims? Jesus says he's the only way. Are they all wrong? Are they all damned? What's going to happen to them? The common question that you may hear, that I've heard it many, many times, what about people in Africa? What about India? What happens to those folks? The people that have never heard? Those are really good questions. Those are questions that we want to be able to get a handle on. Now, the trouble for us historically, and when I say us, I mean as Christians, what happens a lot of times is when we begin to approach those topics that and I've seen this before, maybe you've seen this before, you've read books or you've been on websites or you've been in a Bible study or you've heard a sermon or you've been to a seminar that addressed things like this. And the position and the attitude was almost aggressive, you know. It was kind of like I'm out to prove you wrong. We're out to prove the world wrong. And it was kind of that that what you came away with was that in the midst of these very heavy and serious and important questions is that Christians can almost seem like the most uncaring people in the world because we take a defensive posture sometimes, or we take an aggressive posture. We get defensive, you know, and our attitude sometimes, I've heard it's almost kind of in this spirit when that question comes up. Well, Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and life. Nobody comes to the Father but by him. And so that's the truth. That's what I believe. And, you know, if you don't believe that, then, you know, that's what you have to believe. And it's like, you know, I'm good. You know, this is home base. You know, I'm going to keep my hand right there on what Jesus said. This is home base. And you need to keep your hand on what Jesus said. But there comes a point where we need to understand where other people are coming from. And so the way we can come across sometimes can be very uncaring, that Christians are some of that appear to be sometimes some of the most uncaring people in the world. You know, it's like, I've made it to first base, and I've made it to second base, and I've made it to third base, and I've made it home, and then God just says, well, good luck to y'all, you know. Best of luck. We don't know where you're going to land, but we know where we're going to land, you know. Doesn't sound like a lot of compassion. And here's really the foundational question behind that question of how do you know Jesus is the only way. The question that really is behind, what about people who've never heard? The question that's really behind, what about Hindus and Buddhists and Muslims? What about people that have lived moral lives? What happens to them? The question that really is the question behind the question that we really need to be addressing is this. What people are asking and what we are asking and what we've asked is, does God care? Does God care what happens to everybody? Because I got to believe in, and if I'm going to follow and give my life to, I got to give my life to a God that cares for everybody, right? You'd say the same thing. And that basic desire, that basic search for truth is true of most people. Does God really care? And if God doesn't care, let's consider the fact that maybe he does not care. And I do. And I care more than God does. And he should be worshiping me. Right? So I'm conflicted. Maybe. Does God really care? So that really is the basic question. And that's one of the questions that we need to look at this morning as we kind of explore what we're looking at. Now, I would be thrilled. I mean, just from a simple, humane perspective. I mean, wouldn't it be great if you didn't have to struggle with that? Wouldn't it be great if God had this all mapped out, you know, and we didn't have to struggle, there was no tension, our heart was not heavy, our mind was not heavy, that we didn't have to try to figure this out, you know? It's kind of like, you know, it's just a maze, and you're trying to figure out what's the right answer, or maybe you're one of those people that's systematic, and maybe you know for you it's like, well, if you can just give me point A and subpoint A B C D E, and if you can give me point one and subpoint minor 1, 2, and 3, and then I can just, Scott, if you'll just give that to me and prove to me that Jesus is the only way, then listen, you're going to be really disappointed today, because that's not the way I think, and that's not what you're going to get. And you know what? That wouldn't work with anybody else, and it won't last you as far as the parking lot, really, because you know it's not just a matter of a systematic. It doesn't really work that way. But wouldn't it be great if everybody did end up in the same place? Now you're thinking, well, Scott, you're border on heresy. I'm just saying from a humane perspective. I'm just saying if your heart is similar to my heart, and you want everybody to enjoy life with God, right? Don't you want that? The Scripture says that's what God wants. It's not His will that anybody should perish, but that everybody should come to know Him, that everybody would experience eternal life. That's what the Scripture says. It's not His will that any would perish. It's not His desire that any would perish. Isn't that your desire? I mean, wouldn't it be great if everybody did go to the same place? I mean, wouldn't it be great if you believe in door number one and you believe in door number two, but at the end when we get there, you know, it's revealed to us that it was all door number three and all of y'all believe the exact same thing, you know? I mean, there's a part of us that wants to believe that we're all praying to the same God and that we're all really believing the same stuff and that at the end it's all going to be just, it's just going to work out for everybody. You know, that's in us. It's in me. I mean, do you remember just about maybe 5 to 10 years ago, the game shows that were on TV? Remember Who Wants to Be a Millionaire and what was that other one? Deal or No Deal, remember that? Remember watching that? And there's still game shows that are on, like Jeopardy and Wheel of Fortune and all that kind of stuff. And so when I watch those, if you're like me, what are you doing? You're like, okay, you know, you're wanting them to pick the right suitcase. You're wanting them to answer the right question. You're wanting them to solve the puzzle because you want them to win, right? You're cheering for the other person. You know, you're not really cheering for people to lose. You're cheering for people to win. And that's just kind of a basic nature of us. That's a basic instinct. We want people to win. I don't have the need. Probably you don't have the need. I don't have the need to be more right than everybody else, you know. I don't have the need to try to prove to you how wrong you are. I'm just hoping that we can create a community of people that live so real and authentic and honest that it's attractive to other people. That's how I believe that the gospel works. And it's attractive in what we say, and it's attractive in the way that we live, and we don't have to hammer anybody over the head with it. But we are going to be given opportunities to speak, right? So my desire and your desire is that people would all be able to do life with God. But you know what? As we approach the Scripture this morning, what we're going to find out is that's not the reality. That's not the truth. Is that we have a choice. And in reality, your favorite color may be red, and your favorite color may be green, and your favorite color may be pink, and your favorite color may be orange. And at the end, it's not going to be revealed to us that it was all blue. You know? I mean, your favorite food may be Chinese, and your favorite food may be Italian, and your favorite food may be American, and it's not going to be that we get to the end and it wasn't Chinese and American, and it wasn't Italian, it was Mexican the whole time. Although that would do my heart really good, because I could eat Mexican every day. That's just not the way it's going to work. It's not. But what we want to be able to do is to look at the Scripture and hopefully be able to get a handle on what it is that we do believe. I wish I could say that in the end, all belief systems are going to end up with an incredible, wonderful, eternal personal relationship with God. I wish I could say that. I wish I could say it because of our love for people. In the world, there are typically two belief systems that all religions fall under. There may be different nuances to these two belief systems, but they are simply this. One is that God is aloof, and one is that God is impersonal. Most religious systems fall under one of those two categories. If God is aloof, then He's legalistic. All right? If you worship Allah, then you are going to live your life doing your best, trying your hardest, working your hardest, and hopefully at the end of this life, He's going to forgive you. But you can't be certain because He may not. But you are going to try to live the code, do everything, check all the boxes, do nothing wrong, do everything right according to your law. And at the end, it's all left up to Him. Very legalistic. God's very aloof. Now, it could be that God's very impersonal. That's another area where a lot of religions fall. And when God is impersonal, He's just already mapped it all out. You don't have any choice in the matter. It's already been, your destiny has already been decided. You don't have anything. You don't exert any will in that. You don't exert any choices in that. It's already been decided. If you're a Buddhist, then life is cyclical. It's circular. All right. That's not a slam. If we had folks that were Buddhist and Hindu and Muslim here this morning, they would explain their religion to you. That's how they would explain it. If you were talking to someone who was Buddhist, they would tell you that all of life is cyclical and they would circular, and they would tell you that there's no real end game in this. There's no real purpose. It's just that really kind of life is without purpose and almost without meaning, because if you're Hindu, you're going to redo this life again. You know, you're going to have an opportunity to redo it. And it may be that that's Disneyland for you. You know, you might get upgraded and you might get downgraded depending on the kind of life that you live. But it's already been decided, you see. It's already been decided for you. You don't have any choice in that. It's been decided. There are other religions that kind of fall into one of those two categories. And so those are the kind of the two biggest perspectives. So let's look at what the perspective of Christianity is. And I just want you to hear this. I don't want you to turn there right now. We're going to look at a couple passages in just a minute. But let's go back to the beginning. Best place to understand who we are is to go back to the beginning. The best place to understand what God wants from us is go back to the beginning, because a lot of who we are is shared right there in Genesis chapter 2. And in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, what God does is He creates man and He puts him in a garden, and He creates woman and puts him in a garden, and He says this, enjoy. Just choose life and enjoy, because there's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and there's a tree of life, and you're going to have choices. And I hope you choose well, and I just want you to enjoy this. But choose well. And so what does God do? He gives us, in the very beginning, listen, in our DNA, woven into the very beginning of time, into the first man and the first woman, was what? Choice. The freedom to choose. God said, there are some good things in this garden and there's some bad things in this garden, and I hope that you choose the good stuff. I hope that you choose life. That's what God said. So, for us in the very beginning, why did God do that? Why did God give freedom and choice so important? Listen, for you and I, the foundation of our being, to be made in the image of God, which we are, and Adam and Eve made in the image of God, in the very fabric of our being is freedom and choice. Why? Why did He give us freedom? Because without freedom, there is no love. Freedom must exist for love to exist. And love is the greatest value of all, right? God is love. He's shown us love, and He wants us to love one another. I mean, that is A, B, C when it comes to creation before Christianity, is that God has created us with freedom and choice. And why? Because love cannot exist without freedom. Now think about it. Could love exist if there was no freedom, if there was no choice? If you were programmed, you couldn't love, because it wouldn't be your choice to love. But freedom has to exist. So God created us in the very beginning with choice, and there were options. He created us as objects of His love. So if He created us as objects of His love, He has to create us with freedom of choice. He has to create us with freedom, right? So just a couple of books later in Deuteronomy, turn in Deuteronomy chapter 30. You're on your devices, in your Bibles, wherever. If you don't have it, it'll be up here on the screen. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11. This is God talking to His people Israel, okay? He says this, verse 11. Now, what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. You hear that? What I'm about to tell you is very simple. It's very easy, God says. We tend to make God a lot more complicated than He is. And He's saying right here, I'm about to tell you something that's so simple. And then He says, you don't have to go anywhere else to get it. Listen to what He says. Verse 12, it is not up in heaven so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it so that we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to go, so that you have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so that we can obey it. No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so you may obey it. God said, what I'm about to tell you is so simple at its core. Verse 15, see, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to Him, and to keep His commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. It's good for us to see this God of the Old Testament, okay? Because sometimes we misunderstand Him. He's saying this, I want you to choose life. I have come, listen, this is the position that we take sometimes when we ask that question, is Jesus the only way? We kind of take the position sometimes of, is Jesus the only way? Because God's going to get you if you don't choose Jesus. You know, God's going to zap you. It's almost kind of like that aggressive, that exclusive, that we've got it and you don't. And really the position that God comes from in the garden and again here and again over and over and over in the Old Testament, the New Testament is this. I have come for you and I've come so that you can choose life. My message, my modus operandi, the place that I start from is I want you to choose life. Now, basically, in the very beginning, you've been created with choice. You've been created with freedom. Now, some people would carry that on and say, well, if God created you with choice and freedom, and one of those choices is death and destruction, isn't He a bad God? Well, the question would be, would you rather exist without freedom of choice? Because the life as we know it would not exist. There would be no love. There has to be freedom in order for there to be love. And so God goes on to say this. Let's pick up in verse 17. But if your heart turns away and you're not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to, listen, other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you're crossing, the Jordan, to enter and possess. God's going, wait a minute. I mean, with every choice, there's a good part. With every choice, you may choose the bad part. My position is choose life. Choose life. I want what's best for you. But see, in choosing life and in choosing what I want for you, there has to be a position in your heart and in your mind that you go, you know what, God, you know more than I do. I surrender to you. I trust you. I'm going to follow your way. But if you choose not to, if you choose to go, God has plainly told me what I need to do. I'm going to go this way. Then God said, there is a result to that choice as well. And it's death and destruction. So let's look at verse 19. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life. At the core, God longs for every human being to choose life. It's the same way you and I feel when you want everybody to win. God wants everybody to win. It's at His core. It's who He is. It's not Him standing here to zap. It's Him standing here with arms open wide saying, choose life. But I could not create you without choice. I could not create you without freedom. But now that you are, choose life. Verse 19, now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to His voice and hold fast to Him. Listen to this. For the Lord is your life. Isn't that amazing? If you were here at the beginning, I stood up after the first song and I said, you know, we come here with all kinds of needs. We have weeks that sometimes you've had a terrible week. You've had a long week. You need rest. So you're trying to make a big decision. You need wisdom. You're going through a difficult time. You need strength. And sometimes we look at, okay, God created a barrel of wisdom and a barrel of strength and, you know, a barrel of rest. And I'm going to take my dipper and I'm going to go because God created those things. I'm going to get some of that because I need that for me this week. I need that for me this Sunday morning. And the reality is that God is standing there and He's going, no, see, I am rest. And if you come to Me, I will give you rest. I am the personification. I am the embodiment of strength and courage and wisdom and hope and patience and goodness and righteousness. That is Me. And the last phrase that we just read, what do you say? For the Lord is life. He is life. So when you choose His way, you're not just choosing, hey, I want you to do this, and I want you to go this way, and I want you to obey what I... It's not what God's saying. I want you to choose Me. I want you to choose Me. You see, when you choose Me, you've chosen life. Let's just forget about the labels. Let's forget about Hindu and Muslim and Buddhist and Presbyterian and Methodist and Baptist. Because let me tell you something. The truth is, when it comes to truth and hunger and wanting to know God and people searching for Him, there are some Buddhists and some Hindus and some Muslims on a course for searching truth. And let me tell you something. In the Old Testament, God says, if you seek Me, you will be found by Me. So if you're really searching for truth, there are people of different religions that are a lot closer to truth than Baptists, Presbyterians, and Methodists. Because it's not about the culture we've been born into. It's not about mom and daddy's belief system. It's not about the church I grew up in. If you only knew how many lunches I have with people, and I ask about what God's doing in your life, and they tell me where they go to church, there are other people that are hungry for the truth that are a lot closer. So, when we look at all this, when we look at what God has said here, so, the question is, how can you say that Jesus is the only way? It sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? Sounds ridiculous. I want you to hear this verse. We're going to look in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. We're going to go back just a minute. 1 John 4, 7, it'll be up here on the screen if you want to look at it in your Bible. 4:7 says this, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Isn't that amazing? Let us love one another. Love comes from God. God is love. Love is born of God. How can you say that Jesus is the only way? And this is the best way I know to put it. Because you're going to see it in the Old Testament, and you're going to see it over and over and over and over and over in the New Testament. And we're only going to read one passage of the New Testament, but I could read 25 this morning. How can you know that Jesus is the only way? And the truth is, He's the only one coming for you. Allah is not coming for you. Buddha's not coming for you. Because if you want to follow Allah, you've got to do everything. You've got to do exactly what it says to be done. You've got to hope that everything turns out right in the end, because God is not personal. He is aloof. And in the end, He will in His own way decide if you're forgiven or not. But you can't know whether you're forgiven or not. And if you're Hindu, you're just gonna, you know, you're just gonna ride that roller coaster of being reincarnated over and over and over and over and over. If you're Buddhist, there really is no purpose. There really is no. It's just life. You know, you just kind of, life is just kind of a big circle. That's how it works. And so God is either impersonal or He's aloof. And Jesus just entered into humanity. He's the only one that's coming for you. And when He does, He invites you into His love. And He invites you into life. And He says, you know what? If you'll just follow me, I'll heal all the brokenness. I'll give you all the forgiveness. And His position is this. Choose life. Choose me. I'm pursuing you. Nobody else. He is pursuing you. He, just like we talked last week, in all of His power, chose to die. Why? So He could come after you with His love. So He could continue to speak to you and say, Scott, 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 when I was 10 and 11 and 12 and 13 and 14 and 15 and 16 and I wasn't listening. When He could speak to me over and over and over. When other people were talking to me over and over and over. And He just kept on and kept on and kept on. Nobody else is going to come for you like that. Nobody else. You see, when you enter into a life with Jesus and a life with God, His love, what we just read about, we could continue to read, and I won't. It says that He is love. He is the source of love. He wants us to love Him. He wants us to love each other. The way God's love works is it just expands. It just multiplies. What do I mean by that? It can't be contained. There's nothing else like it. There's no other human experience like it in all the world. And the best expression of that is through Jesus. It is a never unending, when we sing an ocean of grace, we mean that it's unmeasurable. It is unending. We can't measure, because God's love continues to multiply and expand. When I met Penny and we fell in love, I had never loved anybody else like that. I had had puppy love. I didn't know it was puppy love. You know, I thought it was real love, high school, college. And then you meet the person that you're really in love with, and you're like, and people had told me, like, when you meet the real person, it'll be totally different than all the others. But you don't know it till you know it, till you meet that person. And I did, and it was just unlike anything else. It was a totally different new emotion that I hadn't had for anybody else. We wanted to be together. We didn't want to be apart. When we were apart, we missed each other, you know? But if you have the idea that love is to be measured out, that it's some sort of commodity, that it's something to be leveraged to get what you want, that there's a purpose behind it, that there's some sort of God that's holding it, that He's going to use it to just kind of manipulate you, that's not the way love works. Because love's not a limited commodity. It's unlimited. That's why when you have your first child, when we had Nate, you're thinking kind of in your heart, you're thinking, how can I love somebody else as much as I love her? How are we going to love? Am I really going to be able to love somebody else as much as I love her? And then we had our first son, Nate, and all of a sudden, you know what I decided? I just decided that I'll give Penny 50% of my love and Nate 50% of my love. No, I didn't do that. I didn't give him 50% of my love, right? I mean, when we had Nate, I thought, oh my gosh, I've never known love like this. I mean, you love this person in your life more than you ever thought possible to love someone. And my love for Penny has grown. It's expanded. I didn't have to take it and measure it out. And then we had our second son, Cooper, and I didn't say, I'm going to give 33% here and 33% here, 33% here. It just, all of a sudden, it just exploded. There's so much love to go around. And you're thinking, how can we love another child as much as we loved our first child? And you do. And we had a third one. And we just went nuclear. I mean, it just was incredibly unexplainable, the amount of love that we had for Him. Listen, that's the kind of love that God has for you, That is the kind of love that God has given you for each other. That is the kind of love that He gives us as a choice when He made us. And He said, you have the freedom to choose. Let me encourage you with this. Nobody else is coming for you. How can you know Jesus is the only way? He's the only one that came for you. He's the only one that won't stop coming. He's the only one that can heal your brokenness. He's always been for you. We discover that as we get older. We step into it, into the amazing grace. He's always been for you. He'll always be for you. There's no one like Him. There's no one like Jesus. The Scripture said He is the full embodiment, the personification of everything that God is. He was God, and He came for you. And He came for you. And He keeps coming for you. Would you bow your head? Let's pray together. God, I know without a shadow of a doubt, there are people who walked into this room believing that they were unworthy for anybody to come for them because they can't believe that someone would want them, can't believe that someone would desire them and see them as good. I pray that you would open up hearts and minds this morning to receive your grace, to receive your forgiveness, to receive the truth about who you are. I want to ask you this morning to keep your head bowed and your eyes closed. I want to ask you this. Have you given up on yourself? Have you given up on the idea that someone could love you fully and see the best in you? Let me encourage you with this. You're not going to find it in your boyfriend. You're not going to find it in your wife. You're not going to find it in your children. As much as we love each other, it's conditional at times. It's never conditional with the Heavenly Father. You see, He loves you. And He created you. He sees the best in you. And He just wants to pour out His grace on your life. He wants you to choose life. He wants you to have the best life possible. Would you just do this morning? It's the most important decision you'll ever make in your life, but you know what? It's the best decision you'll ever make in your life. Would you just in your heart of hearts say, Jesus, I surrender to you. I surrender. I've known in my brain for a long time that you died on a cross for my sins, but it's never become personal. Would you just give up all your worries and all your cares and all your questions about the future and just trust in Him? Would you do that right now? You can pray something like this. You don't have to pray these words, but you can pray something like this. Just even as I'm praying, you pray in your own heart. Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus. Jesus, thank you for dying for my sins. I'm a sinner. And I ask you to forgive me. I want to live for you. If you prayed that prayer, God Himself has come to reside in your life. Now, how you feel and how you think may be different than the person around you. But the reality is that God has taken up residence in you. I want to encourage you to do one thing today. Do it today. Don't wait till tomorrow. Tell somebody. I'm going to be available after the service is over. There may be someone that you came with, a family member, a friend, a Bible study leader, somebody that's a mentor to you that you want to go home and tell somebody today so that they can encourage you and walk with you. We would love to know about that. We would love to be able to encourage you and walk with you in this new relationship with Jesus. And there's a lot of ways that we would just love to hear your story and hear how we can walk with you in that. I'll be available after the service. You have a card, and I'll talk to you about that in just a minute. God, thank you so much for the truth of who you are and for guiding us into truth. And thank you for your love that's never ending. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to ask you to do this. If you would take this card, this handout that you got when you came in, and you open it up, and it says guest and next steps. If you've taken a next step today, we would love to know about that. If you've said yes to Jesus, or if you've said yes to Jesus in the past, but you want to be baptized, you've never been baptized, just put your name on this next steps card, check baptism, and we'll get in touch with you, all right? We're excited for you and about the choices that you're making, and we'd love to encourage you in that. There is a handout, there's an insert in your handout, just about stuff that's going on at the Grove over the next few weeks. Our sermon series on life's toughest questions will continue for the next few weeks. Toward the beginning of May, we'll have high school senior recognition. So if you are a high school senior, if you have a child or grandchild that's a high school senior that attends the Grove, please let us know about that. We really want to recognize them just before graduation here on a Sunday morning. So let our student ministry know about that. There's a student ministry table in the lobby where you'll find the information on this sheet about how you can email or call us to let us know that. Also, at the bottom of your sheet is on Mother's Day in May, that's coming up pretty soon. I know it's crazy. We just finished Easter. But on Mother's Day, we're doing something that we've only done this one time, and it's very, very special. We're doing a parent and child dedication service. This is an opportunity for parents to be able to say, I just want my church family to know that my desire is to raise my child to love the Lord, and I need your prayers. And it's an opportunity for us to see you and say, we want to pray for you. This is just, it's a beautiful, wonderful family event that'll happen on Mother's Day. And so if you'd like to participate in a parent-child dedication, and if you have children that are in preschool or elementary school, we would love for you to do that. You can call our office, you can email our children's ministry, or at the Grove Kids check-in table, you can sign up there. There's multiple ways you can do that. Just let us know about that. On the back of your handout is what Grove Kids is studying in April, and so you'll find out about Grove Kids Preschool and Grove Kids Elementary, what they're studying. Those guys do a terrific job. I'm going to lead us in prayer. We're going to take up our offering, and then you guys can be dismissed. God, thank you for every thing that you provide us with. We're provided with so much more than we need, but you bless us, and we thank you for that. I pray that you would help us to grow in seeing everything that we have as yours, to be grateful more than anything, just to be grateful, God, just to say thank you on a regular basis for how you've blessed us. And God, to lead us to have the same kind of heart you do in the desire to bless other people. And as we bless other people today by giving, I pray that you would use it in a way that would be helpful to other people and that would bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.